The message this morning is entitled, Look Up. And I've subtitled it, Your Keeper is on Duty. We need to be those who look up as Christians. We need to be looking up to our God in adversity. And I'll be unpacking that in great detail, I trust, this morning. But I have to admit, sometimes bad things happen when we look up. Judy and I were riding our bicycles a few weeks ago, her head's up over the handlebars, and I'm right behind her, and a big black bee got stuck underneath her sunglasses and stung her right here about on her nose. We went to bed. She looked pretty normal. The next day, she looked like she had a severe case of elephantitis. A bad thing happened to her when she was looking up, riding her bicycle. Lots of swelling. I remember years ago being in San Francisco up Pier 39 with seagulls buzzing all around and some guy looking up, and he got decorated all over his eyeglasses in a big way. It was pretty significant and pretty embarrassing for him. I remember personally being in a large piazza in Florence in the mid-80s, and the pigeon vendors were selling pigeon snacks, and so I bought some because my wife and I were having a great time. And so as soon as you open up this little container of pigeon feed, they're on my head, they're on my shoulders, they're on my arms. We've got pictures proving this. They left a mess, folks. Bad things happen when you look up. I've since heard that that practice has been discouraged, even outlawed in Italy, I think much to the dismay of the Kleenex and wet wipe vendors. I don't know. I remember, and you do too probably, past reports of aircraft engines breaking off in the middle of flight. And considering the mother of all headaches that would produce upon a hapless victim. That's happened a number of times. Matter of fact, in 1954, there was a woman in Alabama who was struck on the hip by an 8-pound chunk of meteorite that crashed through her roof and hit her as she was lying on her bed. She escaped just with bruises. Tough. This one I hesitated in sharing. I'm going to share it. If you don't like it, you can chastise me afterwards. It's rather humorous, but it's made all the more humorous because it's true. I'm going to read this one. In 1876... a Kansas farmer's wife was struck on the head by meat flakes. A correspondent for the Louisville Commercial reported that, quote, two gentlemen who tasted the meat expressed the opinion there was either mutton or venison. Can you imagine tasting such a thing? You know, that's bizarre enough. Subsequent analysis by scientists showed it probably was the former mutton. Dr. L.D. Kassenbein, a professor of chemistry, wrote in the Louisville Medical News in 1876, that the only plausible theory was, quote, the disgorgement of some vultures that were sailing over the spot. Yikes. Now, that one may be a bit of a stretch, but seriously, tornadoes and water spouts and hurricanes have been known to scoop up coins. They've been known to scoop up golf balls, fish, tadpoles, even frogs, and rain them down on people who live far away. Things can happen when you look up, all right? Now, I'm going to stop there because if I continue, you might ever want to look up again. And I want you to look up at the conclusion of this message and look up at our Lord. That is the agenda of this morning's message. The psalmist is going to insist that we need to look up, up to the one who made us, to look up to him for help and for comfort. And you know, as well as I do, we need those helps and comforts. We're to look to him because we have confidence in what he's promised us. And the psalmist is going to give us a number of promises. And this should bolster our confidence to indeed look up and to remember that he alone can best help us in our adversities and difficulties. You see, he's the powerful creator. He made each and every one of us. All that we see has been made from his good hands. He's our preserver. He keeps us safe in the midst of multiple dangers and adversities. And here's some great news. He's never on a break. He never takes a day off. He's constantly superintending and watching over all that he has made. He sees all. He hears all. He is ever attentive. He is aware of each and every detail of our lives and living. He knows it all, folks. And he dispenses grace to us as needed from infinite storehouses of mercy and kindness. He does this for us. Sufficient grace in order that we not be overwhelmed by our circumstances. Grace to keep. Grace to guard. Grace to shelter us each and every day of our lives. And so, A question I have for you all this morning is, are you in any kind of trouble? Any sort of trouble? And I think if we were to do a poll, ask for a show of hands, a lot of you are in some measure of trouble. There's something that's going on that isn't comfortable for you, that's discouraging to you, that's difficult for you. And my agenda is to point you to the one who can help, who can give you peace and give you perspective. So let's pray, and then we're going to read this psalm, and then we're going to unpack it in some detail. Would you bow with me? Father, we come to you as our keeper. We come to you in the confidence that you are ever on duty, that you are always watching, and you know our situation, and you even ordain our situation, and you promise to work our situation for good. Father, would you bless your word to our hearts this morning? Would you cause us to more consistently, faithfully look to you when we are anxious and fearful and discouraged, to look to you for help and perspective in the midst of our troubles? Please use the words of the psalmist for good in our souls, and we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read this together. Hear God's word, Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. You see, God has just given us a reminder of something very precious, something that's been given. It's Himself. Psalm 121 is a song of ascents. It has a sense of increasing levels of progression and understanding as we journey along life's path. It's ascending layers of understanding and wisdom that we hope will be attached to that understanding. It's called a psalm of journeying by some. It's like a hiking guide, a hiker's guide on the hike of life. And it's the ultimate hike. It's all the days that comprise our existence. It's this long journey. And this is to help us along the way and show us what to do and how to process all the things that happen to us on that journey. It's been called by one commentator a psalm to keep us along the way. And I like that one. We're on the way. We're on our way to glory. Many think historically it was used in reference to pilgrims who are traveling up the mountains leading to Jerusalem, looking forward to the coming worship of the temple, being gathered with others of the Lord's people to give their sacrifices and to give their praises. Kind of a ancient times mountaintop experience, something that they look forward to, a pilgrimage, a time of blessing and nourishing. One key word in this psalm that is one of the first Hebrew words I used when I was in seminary in Hebrew class is this Hebrew verb, shamar. It's used 6 times, and it's a great word. It's one that's worth memorizing. It's glossed, defined as to keep or to guard or to preserve. And it seems like most translators like this gloss, keep. And I like that, too. It's a good word. It wins the day. Keep is defined as give care to, give one's attention to heed or to notice. In olden times, the keep was that innermost, most fortified center of a castle. It's that center section. And it was a place of last refuge in case the inhabitants were under attack. And you'd flee to the keep. And there'd be weapons there, and there'd be provisions there, and water, and everything you would need. There might be little holes cut out, very small holes so you could, you know, shoot your arrows out or fire your weapons out and defend yourself against the hostile invaders. It was a stronghold. It was designed to be impregnable. It was supposed to be able to withstand any enemy's onslaught. Now, that's kind of an extreme use of keep. Lauren and TJ have decided to keep chickens and ducks. And they have a little keep for them in the backyard. It keeps the coyotes out. And the chickens and ducks are very grateful for that little keep that they've been given. So they've taken it upon themselves to keep all the strawberries that are growing outside of that for themselves. So they're guarding the strawberries. Lord TJ guarding the chickens and ducks. And the Lord is guarding us in a big way. We're in His keep. Folks, I'm here to tell you about that ultimate stronghold. The ultimate keep. The keeper of the keep is the Lord God Almighty Himself. And is an impregnable stronghold for His own. And no harm ultimately will ever befall you if you're in His keep. Six times the psalmist powerfully states that God will indeed keep us. Verse 3, look at it. Very personal. He keeps you. Verse 4, a bit more universal. God is the one who keeps Israel. He keeps all of His people under His protecting hand and watchful eye. Verse 5 says it again in case we're a bit slow and didn't get it the first two times. God is your keeper. Your possession in that sense. Verse 7 says He will protect, in the NAS, literally though, it's keep again. He will protect you from all evil. Not just some, from all evil. Verse 8 says He will continue to do so from this time forth and forevermore. Faithfully keeping and guarding us. Do you believe that? Do you believe He told us the truth? I think He did. He's going to keep me. He's going to keep you. And that's really good news because we can't keep ourselves. We'll lose ourselves if we live on our emotions. We'll lose ourselves if we live on external circumstances. The immediacy of the trials and the troubles that we face here. We will lose ourselves. But you see, our keeper is superintending all these details. He says, I'm going to hold on to you despite these things. Even through the storm, I'll be there walking with you. I'm going to take you safe and secure out to the other side, to the sunny days and the peaceful waters. I will do this for you. He keeps us. My wife can't keep me. My kids can't keep me. My grandkids can't keep me. Even Wilbur, my mighty wonder hound, and all this fierce protective barking, he can't keep me either. Nothing can keep me but God. The only one who has the power to keep me is God. The only one who has the power to keep you is God. And unless He does so, folks, we're going to die. If God doesn't keep us, we die. Our hearts will stop. Our lungs will stop. Game over. He's keeping us even in this moment. And our mighty keeper, the Lord God Almighty, He's constantly on duty. Right now and always. He keeps believers forever. And ever and ever. Unbelievers here, He's kept you to this point, to be here this day, to hear His keeping word. So please pay attention if you don't know Christ this morning. This is something He's allowed you to be a part of, that He might eternally keep you in conscious presence of His glory at the end of this life. More on that a bit later. So let's dig in and see why all the things I've said are true. The psalmist asks a question. Verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? Why the mountains? Why would the psalmist say that? I think it's for this reason. They represent greater powers. They represent permanency, grandeur, might, stability, settledness. They instill in the viewer, as he's observing, she's observing these mountains, a sense of wonder at the energy that was required just to place them there, to thrust them up from the earth. They represent intense power, awesome power. Our natural tendency should be to look up from earthly difficulties and to seek the help we need from something that's greater than ourselves, something higher. The psalmist says that greater, higher thing is God Himself. And that's why the psalmist says, I'll lift up my eyes to the mountains. Symbolic of saying, I'm looking to the Lord in this situation. Puritan Thomas Fuller wrote these words around 1640, 1650. He writes, In your agony of a troubled conscience, always look upwards to a gracious God to keep your soul steady. For looking downward on yourself, you shall find nothing but what will increase your fear. Infinite sins, good deeds few and imperfect. It is not your faith, but God's faithfulness you must rely upon. Casting your eyes downwards on yourself to behold the great distance between what you deserve and what you desire. That is enough to make you giddy, stagger, and reel into despair. Ever therefore, lift up your eyes to the hills from where comes your help. That's from his book, The Cause and Cure of a Wounded Conscience. I commend that to you. You see, life has a tendency to dump us in the valleys at times. And let me illustrate it. You ever seen the posture of a shuffler? You know what a shuffler is? Kind of like this. Head down, feet barely raised as he makes his steps. Burden. It's just obvious. He's just a physical picture of somebody groaning under incredible pressure and strain and sorrowful of spirit. We see people like that, depressed people. What should we do? Personally, if we fall into that, what should we do for those others who fall into that? We tell them to look up. There's one in charge who is in control, who can indeed bring help and bring grace. Look up to where that help is. Help for saints of all ages has always come from above, from the Lord. Now, it looks like from our kind of the emotions of the psalmist here that he had some need for help. Something was going on in his life. There was a difficulty. There was a trial, a need for wisdom, or a situation that required grace. Maybe he was confused, uncertain, doubting. He was discouraged. What did he do while he was in the middle of his unknown trouble? Well, I think he went into spiritual default mode. An immediate action occurred. He asked the question, "From where will come my help?" And then he gives the answer, and it's an immediate answer. My help comes from the Lord. Where will my help come from? I know. From the Lord. He knows where to go because he's a believer in the Most High God. And for him, it's a no-brainer. Where else could he go? He's been walking with the Lord a long time, I suspect. God's proven himself faithful. He's carried him through 1,000 things. He immediately goes back to the Lord. I will run immediately to my God. I will look up to him. He can help me, show me, equip me to deal with my situation. I will look up, up to heaven, from where my heavenly Father dispenses his blessings, present as well as future. I will lift up my eyes to him. He's the only one that can truly help me. He alone has the power to do so. To look elsewhere would be foolishness. It would be pointless, fruitless. Folks, is that what we do? Do we look up like that consistently when trials or difficulties come? Automatically looking to the Lord immediately into default mode? I hope so. Unfortunately, in some of my counseling, I've seen people look every which way but up. Even me too sometimes. Right? We're all there. We don't always look to the Lord. A lot of us look horizontally. Scan left, scan right, towards those things which are of infinitely lesser value. Addicts and drunkards, they look to their substances. Materialists, they look to their toys. Hedonists, to their pleasures. The poor look to the rich. The rich look to their accountants. The lazy look to the government. The prideful to their works. Christians are to look to their all-powerful God. That's what they're to look for. I've observed many over the years who just man up when it comes to trials. Kind of pridefully just gutting it out, working hard to develop a stiff upper lip, never letting you inside, I can do this. I see them crash too. Their man caves don't always work out too well. Can't forget your troubles there indefinitely. The world of toys, hobbies, and pleasures is second best. It will not help you forget the realities of earthly troubles. They are just a diversion. Just as an aside, it's not really related to our text, but I couldn't let this go, this opportunity. How do you answer people when they ask you, So how you doing? What do you do with that question? Do you tell the truth? Or do you give the trite little, I'm fine, I'm okay, but inside you've got the walk of the shuffler, you know. You don't let anybody in. I just have to share with you, just to encourage you all to minister more faithfully to one another. Be honest when somebody asks you how you're doing. Okay, because if you're not being honest, there's a sin involved there, other than lying. What is it? Does anybody know? It's pride. Exactly. You get the goody. It's pride. Tell people how you're doing so they can help you carry your burden. They may be very well God's duly appointed means and a blessing for you. It's how God works through the loving labors of His people. We're to shepherd one another's souls. Be honest there. Back to our text. So you see, the psalmist knows that all of us can be fearful, anxious, depressed, discouraged when trouble comes. And he says the antidote to these emotions is quite simple and astonishingly powerful. Look up. Look up to the Lord. He will help us. The hills won't literally help us, but their Maker will. I am not encouraging earth worship, and neither is the psalmist. There's already way too much of that going on. He's speaking to us in ways that we can understand. Our help comes from the very same place as that of the psalmist. We go to the Maker of the mountains and everything else, for all that matter. And He will care for us. The psalmist, you see, has looked to the strongest of all. Look at verse 2. He says, my help comes from the Lord, who made heavens and earth. He's looked to this all-powerful Creator, the One who is transcendent. And all that means is that He is uniquely other than all that He has created. He's bigger than what you see. So He's a good place to go. He made it all, and He's not dependent upon it for existence as we are for our temporal needs. But we need, as creatures, to depend on Him. And I'm wondering, how could we be tempted to think that our problems are somehow too big for the Maker of mountains? How foolish that is. Your situation, oh gosh, it's just the most horrible thing you could ever imagine, and I can't even talk to you about it because it would just crush you with sorrow for what I'm going. No. He knows. How could we be tempted to think that our situation also has somehow escaped His notice? That He's not aware of it? How could we feel abandoned or neglected? Think theologically when difficulties come. We're somehow overlooked by Him? Like some sort of human stealth aircraft that flew under His radar somehow? It's impossible to do so. Cannot do so. Spurgeon wrote, it is wise to look to the strong for strength. May we ourselves be seen as those wise who go to ultimate strength when we need it. And the psalmist continues with more encouragement, incredible encouragement. Verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's saying God's going to keep us on course. He's going to get us to where we're going. He will not allow your foot to slip. I think Jim made reference to climbing Mount Whitney a few weeks ago in one of the messages, didn't he? Something about, I think, looking to the east of the Owens Valley. And I've been there a number of times, too. And I mean, this path is really narrow and precipice on this side. If you slip thousands of feet of tumbling, dramatic way to die. Painful, probably, too. And I remember hiking Half Dome years ago with a friend of mine who had a deathly fear of heights. And we got to the last, Frank, you remember, the last switchbacks going up to the cables. There's a pretty grueling little brief run there. It's a little bit narrow. And my friend was so petrified about this that he was crawling on his hands and knees. I mean, there's grandma, grandpa types. Now, I'm one of those. I wasn't then. But grandma, grandpa types, you know, going past him. And he's a young, strong guy in his late 20s, you know. He ran in the Pan American races years ago. I mean, this is a guy who used to kill me running. Just kill me running. He's on his hands and knees going up this path. But he kept going, and God was enabling him to do so. He didn't care what other people thought about him, maybe looking like a wuss or something like that. He kept going steadily, moving forward, and we got to the top of Half Dome together. Bless his heart. God kept him. God gave him what he needed, just enough to keep him going. And he made it, and that's kind of like us. Sometimes our progress is slow. It's painful at times. But God gives the grace to keep going. And notice, you know, there's some application you got to pull from this text. Our watchful keeper, refer to our title, okay, the keeper on duty, he is the ultimate personification of our current cultural definition of ongoing persistence, which is that term 24/7. God's the ultimate manifestation of 24/7. He's always for us. He's always attentive. And that's really what the Psalms are saying. He says, He who keeps you will not slumber. Slumber means you're half awake. You're just kind of barely functioning. He's never half awake. I've had many, many a day where I was half awake. Remember my United days when I was aircraft mechanic at San Francisco Airport and working graveyard for 3 years, and that 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock window, those 2 hours where I was just barely half awake, if awake at all sometimes. It was brutal. That's where I started drinking coffee. I've been loving coffee ever since. But I was barely functioning. But the Creator is always fully functioning. He's always at 100%. He is as alert at midnight as He is at midday. There's no gradients of God's watchful care for us. It's always all of it. He knows. His performance doesn't depend on how much sleep He got the night before. He doesn't need that morning cup of coffee to get going like I do. He's always fully awake. He's never sleeping. He's never dozing. And that's what verse 4 is telling us. And take it as your own. Take it for comfort to your soul. The keeper of Israel will never allow his own to stumble or slip outside of his will because he's never slumbering. He knows our situation. His watchful eye is always upon us. Now, folks, isn't that good? That's the best. I disappoint my wife. Once, maybe, she disappointed me slightly. Okay? God never disappoints us. He doesn't disappoint us. He's watching us. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Is He? Is He your keeper? This morning, I have to tell you, He's not an unkind keeper. His keeping is perfect. It's powerful. His commitment to keep us, His commitment to keep us, is motivated by loving care, never by cruelty. He's not like that abusive warden who brutalized Paul Newman in Cool Hand Luke. He doesn't find some sort of a sick delight and allowing us to suffer. That's not the kind of keeping He gives us. Rather, He is the shade on your right hand. He protects from the scorching heat of our daily trials. And truly, under the shade of the Lord, the sun will not smite. It will not overwhelm us. It will not vaporize us. That same kind of keeping, the psalmist says, applies to the darkness, accentuated cares and concerns fretted over by the moon at night. Oh, how the difficulties are so much bigger at night when we wake up from our sleep and we lie there in bed and we can't go back to sleep. We're thinking about things. And the psalmist is saying, even here, even now, when it's just you and me, no, I'm watching over you. It's interesting. I was reading some ancient commentators and some of their thoughts in this text was there was a common thought out there in the 1500s, 1600s that moonlight was somehow toxic to one's health. They could create headaches and ailments and all that sort of stuff. And I'm glad for science, aren't you? I mean, I'm really glad for that. They were dead serious. They thought moonlight, some of them thought it was very detrimental to one's health. God's watching us 24/7 again. That's really what's being said here. Scorching heat of the sun, we're cared for. In the softer light of the moon by night, we're still cared for. And folks, and we're tempted to think otherwise, consider His promise in another place of His Word. And you know it, Romans 8:28. And we know. Do you know? Do you know the truth of these words? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The psalmist is not telling us adversity won't happen to you. It's just saying God's going to keep you through it. Part of His plan. He's going to build the character in you that you need. He's going to build confidence in you and Him. He's going to take you through it to a place where these things won't happen ever again. It's called heaven. And that's where we're going. All this junk is going to be done. Done. Forever. And that's good news. And folks, who could do a better job of keeping you than the one who made you? And who alone has the authority to dictate what circumstances come into your life but Him? And the answer to the question is, no one. He's God. He's sovereign. He's watching. He knows. And He is protecting us and loving us through those difficulties. And in case we might be tempted to be worried that there might be a few holes in the armor of God's protective care, the psalmist gives us more delights that are weighty and amazing. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. This could have been the whole message right here. We could have talked about these two verses for hours. I won't do that to you, but a couple comments. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will. This is good. This morning I was going over the notes again. I just sat there before Him for a moment. He will keep your soul. Don't let that just blow by without some reflection. He's going to keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Is that encouraging? I hope so. It's sure been encouraging to me. That's quite a collection of blessing from my vantage point. Richer beyond my wildest imagination. I've had some neat things, but these are vastly greater. Protect you from all evil. Just chew on it. All evil you're protected from. And the evil that you think you've not been protected from, He's going to work it for good in your life. He's planned this out for you, for your blessing, because He's good to you. In your cancer, in your financial reversal, in the loss of your mother or your father or your spouse or a cherished pet, whatever it might be, He's going to work that for good. He's protecting you from evil in the ultimate sense. In the temporal sense, He can give you the perspective to still be joyful and trust Him no matter what's happened to you. He's protecting you from all evil. He will keep your soul. That is gigantic. Satan and all of his efforts and energies that are directed against your to the accomplishment of your failure in the Christian life, they have no power. He's going to keep you. If you're His, you're His now and always. Nobody can strip you out of His hands. He's for you. He has a unique, incredible, awesome power. No thing can strip you from Him. You are His. He will guard your going out. Husband, hardworking husband, you gals who go out to work in the morning. He's going to guard you going out. He's going to guard you when you come back and you're in your home. It's that 24/7 loving, sovereign superintendency on your life and your soul. He's keeping you always, is the thought. He's going to do that forever. Forever. What's our response? Oh, we bow. We worship. We say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. As I close this morning, I would just hope that you would learn to love this psalm in its scriptural description of God's keeping agency given to us. That you would just delight in this psalm, that you would run to it when you're discouraged. And I know you get discouraged because you're like me, and I get discouraged. I want you to know, too, that these truths are repeated in the New Testament. This isn't just a standalone sort of thing in the Old, but it's revealed again in the New, because God is a God of consistency. He is the same God of old and new. Jesus said very clearly, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. He's going to keep us. It's incredible. We've been given by the Father as a gift to the Son, and when the Father gives a gift, the gift stays. You can't take that gift away from the Son because it's the Father's gift to the Son. And it's us. And He will keep us safe and secure. And in case maybe you need some more encouragement, Jesus continues and He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Then He tells us what the will is of this all-powerful, keeping, guarding, preserving God. It's this. It can't be any clearer. You don't have to be a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. He says, "This is the will of Him who sent me." So you want to know Jesus' agenda, God, man's agenda for His own. That of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Amen. You won't be lost. You'll be raised up on the last day, whether you die in this life and have to go to the heaven for whatever season God's going to continue to work redemption, come with Christ and the other saved ones at the second advent, and we gather all the remaining there together and we all go into the eternal state together. However it works out, this body that is being worn out day by day will be raised up, raised gloriously, 1 Corinthians 15 says. Amazing truths. So you got to get this. If you're indeed Christ, you will stay Christ's. Because He's going to keep you. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Folks, that is not universalism. The group that's being addressed by the Son are those who have truly beheld the Son. They see the Son as He truly is. As God-man. They see the reality of His sinless perfection. They see the reality, the evil of their own sin. There's sorrow for that sin. There's brokenness for that sin. And they are those whose hearts have been graciously turned from their sin, gifted with repentance, and whose spiritual legs have been empowered to run full speed into the arms of an all-sufficient and loving Savior. They've been enabled to trust in Him alone. We run to Him because God is pushed us towards Him through the work of the Spirit. And He embraces us and holds us. And the Word says He'll hold us forever. This is big. This is good. There's nothing better. So God's will for those He keeps in saving grace is that they be raised to new and eternal life. And my question for everybody that's here this morning is, do you trust Him? Do you know Him? Is He your keeper? He's the only one that can keep you. This is the gospel. He does for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up, but He cleans us up. And after He does that and we have troubles and sorrows, are we confident that He'll keep us through those troubles and sorrows? Christians here? Does He just kind of save us and then just kind of leave us to kind of shuffle along, you know, and barely make it? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. He is our loving keeper, and He is ever on duty for our ultimate good. Always. In every situation. If you're not a believer here with us this morning, I just, one last plea. There's no one else you can turn to trust. No other place you can go. We believe that so strongly, we put it in big letters up here on the back of our wall. Read it. Believe it. Ask God to give you a broken heart for your sin. Ask Him for grace to turn your affections away from the things that will condemn your soul to a Christless eternity. Away from those things and towards the things that matter that are eternal. Ask Him for mercy. Forgiveness of sin. Trust the keeper of heaven and earth. He is worthy of your trust. He's offering salvation even this morning. Submit yourself to Him. Repent of the evil that you've done, the evil that you are doing. You will find forgiveness. You will find rest for souls that are troubled. You will find strength for the difficulties of life. And you will have an amazing hope for a bright, glorious future with all the others who are kept by this keeping God. Heed the words of Luke 11, verse 28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You see, the word of the keeper, this book, these 66 books, the word of the keeper, the one who gave us these books, it will keep his own. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you care for us. You don't save us and then cast us adrift. But you do for us. You provide for us. You nourish us. You keep. You guard. You protect. You preserve. You do this for your own. And you do this for those who are not your own. But that sort of agency for those who are not your own will have a markedly different tenor in the life to come, where they will be denied access to your sinless perfections. And they will be constrained to a Christless eternity away from your beauty and majesty. Oh, Father, please work salvation this day. Turn the stubborn hearts to yourself. Demolish the objections. Bring the gift of repentance and save those that you designed to call your own. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.